We are going to deal with a lesson this morning or tonight that's based on James, the first chapter, verse 2 through 8. And if you would, open your Bibles there and read along with me. Start verse 2. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall to various trials, when the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, they may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he asks in faith, with no doubting, for he doubts like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways." As you can tell by the slide here, that a common statement made whenever bad things happen is that when life ends, you lemon, what are you supposed to do with it? What are you supposed to make lemonade out of it? I heard that a couple of times when we had the flood there in our basement that week, and I gave an invitation with it that night, Wednesday night. People say, "Well, you try to make the best of the bad situation." That's true. But you just look at trying that. There's a lot of people that face in the Bible with bad situations, but it's a biblical principle. And then we start with the Bible. We start thinking about Abraham, for instance. Abraham was a very wealthy man, as mentioned this morning in the Hebrew class, but he was a man that has some struggles. One of those stands out is that his servants and servants of Lot actually got to quarreling with each other. And therefore, he had to make a decision, and he decided to be peacemaker. And he gave Lot the choice whether he wanted to live, which region he wanted to go in, he would take the other region. But think about Joseph. He also comes to mind somebody that had terrible circumstances thrown upon him. Being hated by his brothers to the point they debated whether to kill him or not. And then as an act of, I guess, kindness and mercy in some ways, they decided to sell him to slavery. Sell him to a life of slavery in a foreign country. And then he goes there and he rises to the point of being head of a household or in charge of a household, and is falsely accused by his master's wife of trying to sexually molest her, a raper. And then you go on and you find that he was one then that went to prison, but in prison he goes to a position of authority again. And then when he interprets the dreams of the people that he interprets the dreams of, that the bower forgets him. And therefore he winds up being in prison for a longer time. But he also thinks about other people, of Daniel. For instance, here's a young man that he saved from his homeland at a young age. And he is thrown into a position of having to make choices, hard choices, the first chapter of Daniel. Whether eat from the king's table or the delicacy of the king, or whether to stand up for what his law said. And apparently there were some things in the king's delicacies that were not legal for a Jew to eat. He decided to stand upon God's word. And you just find that his friends also had the same situation, as far as they had to choose whether or not to bow down to a idol and worship it, or be thrown into a furnace of fire. And then just kind of go on, and you find there are many other people in the Old Testament. In fact, Hebrews 11 chapter, as you go through each one of those people that we mentioned, some things they faced, obstacles they faced. And then you go to the New Testament, and you start thinking about people that also did not have easy circumstances. The Ethiopian eunuch, for instance, Acts 8 chapter. Here he was a eunuch, made a eunuch by somebody else, but yet he decided to serve God. And there's other people that we mentioned. And then we start reading about Christians of the first century and onward, as they have to face persecution also. And the point being that there's a biblical principle, because as you look at what happens to life, there's a lot of times out of our hands. But what matters is how we deal with the circumstances of life. That's something we can control. So we look here at James' first chapter, and he talks about four key words we're going to focus on in this lesson. The first word is count. The second word is know, as in realize something. The third is let. And the fourth word is ask. And so we're going to focus on that. First of all, he says, count all joy when you fall to various trials. Now, notice he does not use the word if, but when we fall to various trials. In other words, trials will happen in life. No matter who you are, you're going to have something bad happen to you. And you don't have to decide how I'm going to handle this. So he said, we need to count all trials, and Christians must expect trials that occur in life. And we can look at the Bible, find that there are various people that have talked about trials And I say that because, first of all, Jesus says so. In Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, verse 13, that these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. The world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He did not say, I'm going to take you out of the world, you won't have any tribulation. He said, you have peace with me, but in the world you're going to have troubles. The world's going to persecute you. The world's going to hate you. And we find that the apostles had that, that occurred to them. But not only that, but also Paul says so also. And his missionary journeys. On one journey, his second missionary journey, I believe it is, that he goes to Antioch, or he goes through Galatia, which Antioch at the Derby. And as he comes back, he's talking to the brethren that had established, the congregation established, the point elders there. But in verse 22, last part of that says, exhorting them to continue the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So you just read the passage, you find the tribulation is not something that's going to be something new to us, but it's a generation before us that faces the same things. And so we are facing what they face, and just maybe dressed a little differently. And as we look at this here, we say, well, the nature of trials will be different. And what I mean by that is that sometimes you'll have trials occur because you're human. You may have trials of sickness. And aren't Christians the only ones that get sick? Of course not. You may have accidents. Are Christians the only ones that have accidents? Of course not. In fact, when I was preaching in Tuckerman, Arkansas, we had a correspondence course, and some people were corresponding with me, of course, about the Bible. And one lady in particular stood out in my mind. So she would fill out the course and the lessons. And she was doing real good. And she would make comments, ask questions. I would respond to her. And I really thought, this is really a good study, a good correspondence study. However, all of a sudden it stopped. And I thought, well, I was disappointed with it. But I thought, well, maybe she just got tired of it. Maybe she started realizing where it was going and she needed to make a change of life, and therefore she wasn't willing to do that. But what I found out later on was that when we had a gospel meeting later on, she showed up. And the reason why she quit corresponding was she had had an accident. Somebody ran a red light or a stop sign. Of course, she was in a hospital for a while. And so there's a person that was, you know, accidents happen to everybody. And disappointments happen also. And death happens. And so we have nature, there are trials of nature. And some trials we face may be because we are trying to live as Christians. There may be times the Bible points out to us that you may be despised because of your faith. But Jesus says that, you know, in the world you had tribulation, that the Christians were facing tribulation because they were Christians. They're being persecuted by Rome and also by the Jewish brethren. And therefore, they were facing persecution because they were professing Jesus, Son of God, not willing to worship idols because of their lifestyle was different than everybody else. And today we may face persecution. We may not face the same level of persecution, but you may have people that don't like you. You may have people that despise you. You have people that make fun of you, make fun of your way of dressing, way of talking, the language you don't use as well as language you do use. And so you don't have tribulation in the world. As we look on, we see the apostles, the Christians' response to be, what's to be the Christian response? He said, count all joy. Now again, when the pastor read the Bible, you just think, but how is that supposed to work? How are we supposed to be joyful when facing persecution? After all, I don't like being despised by somebody. I don't like people being mad at me, angry at me. I recall one time, whenever before Regina and I ever met, I was preaching shows in Indiana, and her uncle and his wife was watching her son's property, Butch was talking about. Regina's looking at me, who I'm talking about. But his dad, Butch's dad, which was Regina's cousin, was... Butch and Bobby were on vacation. I know I'm kind of getting caught up in my own story on. But anyway, what happened was I went there and they told me, come out to the farm and you can go swimming out in a pool while we're gone, or you could just go out there and relax and do whatever you want. So I went out there one Sunday afternoon, and there was Butch's mom and dad. And what I found out was that she despised the Church of Christ. And when I introduced myself, I introduced her as her son's preacher. The wrong thing to say. Exactly the wrong thing to say. The son's preacher. And she let me know right off that she did not appreciate me being out there, that she was his mom, and therefore I could just leave. Now, I did not walk away thinking, God, thank you for giving me this trial. Thank you for giving me this just a joyous occasion of somebody not liking me. But yet, he said, that's the way we did it, count it. And apostles did it. That's the attitude of the apostles, for instance. In Acts 5, verse 41, so they depart from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I think the key there is they're suffering for his name. It's one thing to suffer because you're doing wrong. It's another thing to suffer because you're doing right. And therefore, they too saw us in the fact they knew what they were doing was right. They were suffering for the cause of Christ. Later on, Romans 5, verse 3, Paul says, and not only that, but we also go into tribulation knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, we talked about that a little bit this morning, also in Hebrews class. And that is the stick-to-itiveness. And that's endurance. How do you build endurance? You have to have tribulation, he says. So Paul points that out to us. And I think Philippians 2, verse 17 kind of puts it all in perspective to us. We say, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad to rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, so twice he used the word rejoice in that passage. Yet Paul is facing death. Now, he doesn't know his writing whether or not he's going to be released or not. And we know by history that he was released for a while. But eventually he did die. But what was the attitude in facing that? He said, I rejoice in what I'm doing with God again because he's serving God. The Christian in the first century are told to rejoice also. If you turn your Bible over to 1 Peter 1, verse 6, read me this passage. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through verse 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed you be grieved by various trials, that genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and have not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believe and rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Reading all the way through the passage, he talks about the glory of seeing Christ, of keeping the big picture in mind. That's one thing this morning I was talking about Hebrews, that Hebrew writers trying to get the Christians to see the big picture. Not just what you're facing, not just what you're giving up, but seeing what you're gaining in Christ. And here what they're gaining in Christ is a goal full of glory. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Let's turn over there and read 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Yet, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On that part, he's blessing, but on your part, he's glorified. So again, glory and exceedingly, you know, I like to phrase like exceeding joyful. Rejoice to the extent you take Christ's sufferings. So when you look at this here then, he said the first step, the facing trials is immediately thank God and say, thank you, God. Now, again, how we do that, though? How we don't do that? Well, then he goes to the second part, and that is, he says, verse 3, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. And therefore, there's an end result of our suffering. And our suffering is the right knowledge concerning the value of the trials makes it easier to have a joyful attitude. Now again, it doesn't make it easy, but it makes it easier whenever you're facing trials. And then you realize, we understand that our trials test our faith. And it makes us stronger. By test there means to try to prove something. And so it proves whether or not we have faith. Faith testing can bring out the best of us or the worst in us. I'm reminded of young people that sometimes go off to college. and they've been in church all their lives. They've obeyed the gospel. They went to college, and then they become faithful. And what's the statement often made? Well, they lost their faith. Maybe the problem was they didn't lose faith. Maybe the problem was the faith was always out of convenience anyway. And the faith was never tested, never tried. And so not until you actually face something, they know if you really are doing it because your parents say so or because you believe it. Whether you do it because it's easy or because it's what is right. So as he talks about this here, we find that it tests our faith. And we need to have joy because it purifies us. And it makes us better servants of God. We have joy because we know it works for us and not against us. Let me make sure I got the right here. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. It said, "Far for our light affliction, which but for a moment is worked for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." Whenever Paul uses these kind of statements like light affliction, I think of all he's gone through. Of shipwreck, of beatings, of being hungry, left for dead. He says, light affliction. How's light affliction? It's light compared to what he's receiving. It's light compared to what Christ went through. Also, it's light because of how temporary it is also. So specifically, faith stress that produces patience. And again, Romans 5, verse 3. I know I just read that a few minutes ago. Let's read it again. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We want glory in tribulations. Not just a dirt trip, but glory in them. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And so it produces a lot of different qualities to us. And patience is not a passive acceptance of what's going on, by the way. That's circumstances. No stability to endure and to keep on doing what's right. Even when you know you're going to be maligned for it, even though you face many difficult situations. It's courageous perseverance in the face of suffering. That's one person described faith, patience. Third thing, so that patience has perfect work. And this is, we're getting kind of the payoff with this, and that we must let patience do its work. Too often we want our trials over very quickly. We want something, when we go to the doctor, I know my attitude is I want to get healthy. I want to get better quickly. Don't talk to me about 2 or 3 months from now. Don't talk to me about the future. I want it now. Okay? That's the hard thing about patience, right? Because we want things now. But yet we realize that oftentimes when we face the trials day after day, it changes our attitude about trials. It changes our attitude about life in general. And so when we look at it, he says, there are times when the best course in action just bear up under that. Endure for a time period as long as it takes. And you have to endure it as long as it takes then. And so when patience has an opportunity to work, it produces maturity then. That's another word we use this morning. Maturity, as far as Christians. And maturity means stick-to-itiveness. It means that completeness also is another word for maturity. Wholeness, maturity, perfectness. And therefore, when we try to do what God says, being no longer babes, but mature individuals in Christ. A child wants to play and wants to do something until it becomes work. Until something starts going wrong. And then the child will want to quit. But a mature person says, okay, I'm going to keep on until I get the job done. And so when we look at this passage in the New Testament, it's referred to those as 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch, stand, fast in faith, be brave, be strong. That's a mature sign of maturity right there that he's talking about to us. And that makes time, it takes time to develop that. It is mile after mile of training, of endurance, of patience, and then that patience and endurance produces more patience and endurance and more character. And then, so then you get to the fourth thing is let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. He's promised to give it to us liberally. What? Wisdom. When you think about Solomon, what did he ask for from God? He asked for wisdom. You turn about 1 Kings 3rd chapter, verse 7. 1 Kings 3, verse 7. It says, "Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." One thing about Solomon was he recognized the limitations. He needed help. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge." Notice the quality he's talking about, understanding heart. Why? "To judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For it is able to judge this great people of yours." The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. They have given you a wise and understanding heart. So there has not been anything like you before you, nor shall there be anyone like you rise after you." So he gives him wisdom. But what's wisdom? Well, wisdom is not just understanding facts, having knowledge. There's a lot of people that have knowledge. But wisdom is something beyond that. It's the ability to make choices based upon that knowledge that shows that you're trying to do what God says to do. And for instance, Hebrews 5th chapter, verse 12. "By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again for principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not all food. For everyone who takes only milk is unskilled in the work of word of righteousness. For it's a babe. The soft food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised." That's the beginning there, senses exercised. In other words, you practice what you preach. You do it day by day, make hard choices day by day, discern both good and evil. So when we think about patience and endurance and wisdom, we find they all go together. And it's one thing to know the answer. It's another thing to do it also. So here's some points, just 2 points of application to the lesson of yours. First, what are you going to do when you face trials? I mean, it's easy to, when you get up in the morning, and maybe you're early, you get up and it's sunshiny, you get to work, and you go and you hit every light green on the way to work. You get there early, the boss is already there, he's in a good mood, and he praises you. That's easy. But what are you going to do when you wake up and maybe you're late, and you have a flat tire? And not only that, but also every light you hit is red. And you're late to work and your boss is in a bad mood. What are you going to do then? How are you going to handle that? How are you going to handle when maybe you have sickness? How are you going to handle it when you have death in the family? All those things require us to have wisdom and to ask of God. And the second thing is, each time we endure, we should be better and better able to handle the next round of trials. When I look at our young people today out here in the audience, I realize that what's a tragedy for them right now may be, their cartoon's not on, or that they misplaced something. But then they get older, and what your tragedy becomes, maybe you're a teenager, is maybe the girl you like or the boy you like is like you, or that somebody start talking about you behind your back. But a tragedy when you become 20 or 30 years of age, maybe you didn't get the job you wanted, or you have to move. A tragedy to you when you're 40, 50 is something different than all those. But as we go up each level, we should be better able to handle those tragedies, those circumstances each time, to the point that we handle what comes later in life. That's what James is talking about here. So just to summarize here, we can handle the knowledge and perspective that adversity can accomplish much good. Now, again, let me just say that the adversity can accomplish much good. If we know that, then again, we have to live for the good. But the second thing is increase our patience. Patience is something we want, but we want it now, and it doesn't work that way. It comes through trials. The third thing is it also increases our wisdom. That when we face more things, we gain more wisdom. And the final thing is increase our faith also. Because we learn to trust in God more and more. There have been things that we faced in our life. I'm talking about Regina and I. They used to be really hard to deal with. But as time went on, we learned that God protects us, take care of us, each one of those trials we've had, times past. And some of those trials we're actually going to laugh at now. Therefore, knowing that, no matter what trials face the future, we can still endure, still be faithful to God. Tonight, I appreciate you listening to me. Hope this has been helpful to you. Maybe help you deal with trials you're having in life or will have in life. But this is 263. Okay, 263. Okay. There's a higher right with God. You know, if we can aid you in any way in your views to God, I want you to let us know what your stance we say.